I'm sure you're all familiar with the book of Leviticus for your reading pleasure. It's not normally a book we would turn to just to read, but it is there in the Old Testament. It comes right after Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, those three books that people usually jump over to get to Joshua. But tonight, we're going to look at chapters 11 through 27, hitting some high points. And I think, you know, when we get done with the law, one of the things that's going to impress you is, wow, I'm so glad I'm not under the law. Ah, so glad the perfect Lamb came and shed His blood, His atoning blood, that I might be free from the law. And as we begin in chapter 11 here, we're not going to read all the verses, but the first two verses, as he's telling, this is part of the law, what the Jews can eat and what they cannot eat. And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying unto them, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, these are the beasts which ye shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. And then he goes on to name them, Leviticus 11. Most of the animals that have a split hoof and that chew the cud are okay. I don't know if you've noticed, but cows have a cud. They actually, I used to work on a dairy farm, and I remember that, you know, they swallow their hay, and then it goes into one stomach, and then they regurgitate it back up, and it comes in. They chew it for a while, like chewing gum, and then they pass it down to another stomach. And I remember as a teenager, we used to be able to tell when they were going to cough it up, and you could put your hand on their throat and just feel it go right by your hand. And I thought, that is so cool. I was, hey, the teen, everything's cool then. But, you know, the animals that chew the cud, that have that, and the cow has a split hoof also. But there are a few exceptions here. He names them. The camel, we're not to eat camels. I know in this country a lot of people smoked camels, but we're not to eat camels. We're not to eat the coney. That's not a big problem over here because we don't have coneys. But I remember hiking up to En Gedi in Israel. There were coneys sunning themselves on the rocks, and they kind of look like a woodchuck, only bigger and different. But they're coneys. We're not supposed to eat them. And interestingly, rabbits actually chew a cud, but we're not supposed to eat them. They don't really have what you'd call a split hoof. They have toes, I guess. And another one is the pig. It says we're not to eat those. We're not to touch those. And he talks about, the fish. It's okay to eat fish with scales and with fins. But if they don't, I mean, if you have to scale them, it's okay to eat them. But if you have to peel them, don't. And I don't know what kind of fish that is. I know an eel, I don't think, has scales. But, you know, I don't understand why God said these things. Maybe the eels were the bottom feeders. Maybe the ones that don't have the scales are just bottom feeders, and they eat all the junk that settles to the bottom where all the mercury and everything is. I don't know. But he said we're not to eat them or touch them. Or he says those that with, I'm sorry, it was the camel, the coney, the rabbit, and the pig were not to eat or touch. But the fish, if they don't have scales or fins, he says they're an abomination. They look cute in an aquarium, but we're not to eat them, at least in the law. Now, for birds and fowl, he went on the land. He talked about the animals on the land. Then he went in the water, the animals in the water, or the fish in the water. And now the birds, the fowl. He says, basically, when he lists out these birds, the hawk, the eagle, the kite, and such, these are birds of prey. They're at the top of the food chain. So everything that's in the animals that they eat, that, you know, if an animal eats the grass and then another animal eats that animal, then an animal eats that animal, any chemicals that might have been in the grass of the first animal or the second animal get passed into the bird of prey. So when we consume a bird of prey, we're taking in all the stuff that they took in a manner of speaking. I don't know if that's why, but I know pesticides do tend to accumulate in birds of prey. Remember when DDT was sprayed heavily in the 40s and 50s, we actually almost lost whole populations of eagles and hawks because the pesticides would weaken the eggshell and the shell would crack underneath the weight of the mom. Does bacteria and disease go up the food chain too? I don't know. I don't know, but he does say that they weren't to eat them. And then he went into an area that you might not have considered, which is bugs and creeping things. Now, if you see things crawling around your house, is your first reaction, I wonder if I can eat that. It's not mine. You know, I don't usually think that way. If I'm out hiking and I see something crawling out from under a rock or on the side of a tree, my first thought is not, is that a food source? No, that's not what I think of. But in a lot of countries, they do. They do. They want to know, can I eat that bug? Is it all right? So he tells which ones are okay for food. The creep, and then he talks about the creepy creeping things like lizards and moles and ferrets. Do you want to eat your ferret? You don't buy them as pets to eat them usually. But he goes through that and he tells you which ones you can, you can't eat. And then he goes on and he tells what not to touch, and if you do, how to clean up. Jump ahead to verse 44 in Leviticus 11, verse 44. He says, "For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. For I am the Lord that brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. This is the law of the beasts, and of the fowl, and of every living creature that moveth in the waters, and of every creature that creepeth upon the earth," the creepy creatures, "to make a difference between the unclean and the clean, and between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten." So here in verse 47, he states his case here. This is just so you see the difference between a clean animal and an unclean animal. And you know the difference of what can be eaten and what can't be eaten. And God had his reasons. He revealed that by revelation to Moses as he wrote these. And it's an awesome thing. But he states it here in verse 47. As we enter chapter 12 now, chapter 12 deals with motherhood. And first, the first few verses here, verses 1 through 5, it's 1 through 5, deal with the purification rites that a woman was to go through after childbirth. And let's read it. Leviticus 12:1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a woman have conceived seed and born a man-child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. According to the days of the separation for her infirmity shall she be unclean. And in the eighth day the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised." And circumcision took place on the eighth day for the infant boy. And they have determined that that's the time, it's actually the perfect time, because the clotting mechanisms work best in the child at that point. "And she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. She shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. And if she bear a maid child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her separation, and she shall continue in the blood of her separation 66 days. So there's this long period of time where mom is just set aside, stays with the babe, stays home, doesn't mix, doesn't go to the sanctuary, doesn't go to the place of worship, but just stays by herself in the home. And, in today's world, where it probably sounds kind of attractive that you could spend that much time just caring for the child. And then the offerings, verses 6 through 8, deal with those offerings that she was to give for her purifying. And this is verse 6. "And when the days of her purifying are fulfilled, for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, a one-year-old lamb, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation under the priest, who shall offer it before the Lord and make an atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the issue of her blood. This is the law for her that hath borne a male or a female. And if she be not able to bring a lamb, then she shall bring two turtle doves. They're not sacrificing turtles. Or two young pigeons, one for the burnt offering, the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for her, and she shall be clean." Let's turn just for a moment to Luke chapter 2. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Luke chapter 2, I want to show you something in verse 21. Luke 2:21. I'm going to point to someone that we're very familiar with, Joseph and Mary. Luke 2:21, "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, according to Leviticus chapter 11, his name was called Jesus." I'm sorry, according to Leviticus chapter 12. "His name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So here, okay, we can go back to Leviticus 12 now. Here are Joseph and Mary, many years later, fulfilling God's law. And isn't it interesting? They couldn't afford a lamb. But you know what's interesting also is Jesus is the lamb. The son that she just had is the lamb. In John chapter 1, verse 29, it says, the next day John saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. A little further on in chapter 2 of Luke, in verse 34, it says, Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul, Mary's also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And of course, Mary's heart was pierced through as she stood at the foot of the cross and saw her son hanging there crucified. As we move into chapter 13 now, speaks of leprosy and the cleansing of lepers. I want to read the first three verses. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, when a man shall have in the skin of his flesh a rising, a scab, or a bright spot, and it be in the skin of his flesh like the plague of leprosy, then he shall be brought unto Aaron the priest, or unto one of his sons the priests. And the priest shall look on the plague in the skin of the flesh, and when the hair in the plague is turned white, and the plague in sight be deeper than the sight and than the skin of his flesh, it is a plague of leprosy. And the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean. So the priest, this is what they did. They would, if there was a suspicion of leprosy, they'd look at him and they'd examine him. They'd tell by looking at the sore on their body if it was clean or unclean. And then if you jump ahead to verse 34, it says that in the seventh day, the priest shall look, it would be again on the scale, and behold, if the scale be not spread in the skin, nor be in sight deeper than the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. So leprosy required cleansing. Jesus told the lepers in Luke chapter 5, verse 14, he said, go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing according to as Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Sinners, we require cleansing. Leprosy often represents sin in the Bible. And sinners require cleansing. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In Ephesians 5, where Paul spoke of being washed in the water of the word. Chapter 14 offers a little more on leprosy and cleansing. I want to read the first few verses here. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed two birds alive and clean, and cedar wood and scarlet and hyssop, and the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them in the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy seven times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. So here we have again, leprosy often representing sin, and this cleansing of leprosy requiring a sacrifice. Now, Psalm 51, David said in Psalm 51, after he had sinned with Bathsheba, he said, have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is even before or ever before me. Purge me with hyssop. Now, hyssop is the branch that they used to lift up the sponge to Jesus that he might take a drink. purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Here is David recognizing, as we all should, what his heart toward God should be. First off, God's heart toward him, loving kindness, he says here. And he also recognized his need for cleansing because he knew he was dirty. He knew he had sinned. And he knew that his personal sin was, it was just there. It was always there. And he felt it. He recognized his need for a clean heart, to have that right spirit, to have that right attitude, and to accept God's forgiveness. So leprosy also is like sin. It spreads. And sin is like leprosy. It spreads. It needs cleansing. And the sin of stain can be so deep that it takes Christ's blood to wash it away. In Malachi, I want to read the first three verses of Malachi 3. It says, you can turn there. Malachi is the last book before Matthew, the last book in the Old Testament. Some call it the Italian prophet of Malachi, but it's really Malachi, is Jewish. It says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come with the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness." Again, that need for cleansing in the book of Malachi also. And of course, only our Savior can cleanse us. Paul spoke in, the Apostle John, when he wrote Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, says, "From Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Leprosy, sin, cleansing, all needed. We so much need cleansing. And as we go into chapter 15, a general cleansing. First, he speaks of body sores. He says in verse 1, "And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When a man has a running issue out of his flesh," this is a running sore that oozes and runs, and "because of his issue, he is unclean. And this shall be his uncleanness in his issue, whether his flesh run with this issue or his flesh be stopped from his issue. It is his uncleanness. And every bed whereon he lies that has the issue is unclean. And everything whereon he sits shall be unclean." So he's unclean. Whatever he touches is unclean. So, you know, the Lord knows that there can be contamination in these oozing sores. And jump ahead to verse 19 here. In chapter 15, it says, "If a woman have an issue, and her issue in her flesh be blood, she shall be put apart 7 days, and whosoever toucheth her shall be unclean until the evening. And everything that she lies upon in her separation shall be unclean, and everything also that she sits upon shall be unclean." So a woman during that menstrual cycle, her monthly cycle, would be considered unclean goes on through verse 28 with details. And any other discharge, there's additional uncleanness that he speaks of. Interestingly, turn to Mark chapter 5. I want to show you something. Mark chapter 5, verse 25. When you understand the law and the separation that came from the uncleanness, I mean, this was quarantine. We still have quarantines occasionally, but depends on whether or not it's a deadly illness or a politically deadly illness, I'm speaking of AIDS, the deadly illness that's politically charged. Mark 5, chapter, verse 25, "And a certain woman which had an issue of blood, unclean, 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians." Interesting. She wasn't, not only wasn't she cured, it says the physicians caused her a lot of troubles. "Oh, this will heal you. Oops, didn't work. Oh, it made it worse, didn't it? Oh. And had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, She came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said to him, you know the multitude throngs you, and you say, who touched me? And he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. And the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. This is a lonely woman. She's had this issue of blood for 12 years. She has been in isolation for 12 years, maybe speaking from a distance, but not closely. There was no cure. There was no intimacy. There was no closeness. There was no hugging or touching, probably, except to those very closest that were willing to accept that uncleanness. And she touches Jesus' clothes and is immediately healed. Her faith, he said, healed her. And that's one of the things I love about Jesus, is that he's sensitive to all needs. He knows even the littlest tug we may have, pardon me, on his heart. That thing that we might think, oh, God won't care enough about this. It seems so insignificant, and yet it's really troubling me. He cares. He's never too busy. He always has time. He was actually on his way somewhere else when he felt this tug, and he knew that he had healed this woman. Jesus always has the time for us, and that's important to know. It doesn't matter if it's early morning or late night. He always has time. Chapter 16, we're back in Leviticus now, speaks of the Day of Atonement, dealing with the preparation of the priests, the preparation of the place, the preparation of the people. And I'm going to read some verses out of 16 here. And the Lord spoke, this is chapter 16, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, and that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with a linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments, therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goats for a sin offering, and 1 ram for a burnt offering, and Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the 2 goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and Aaron shall cast lots upon the 2 goats, 1 lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. So, determined by casting lots, one becomes the sin offering to the Lord, the other becomes the scapegoat. It might seem like a chance offering to throw a lot, but you know what? It still falls under God's sovereignty. 1 goat killed is a sin offering. 1 is released into the wilderness. And the scapegoat was there as that release into the wilderness until the Messiah came and would take away their sins each year. When Christ forgives us, our sins are taken away, as far as the east is from the west, in the sea of forgetfulness, further than the wilderness. I didn't mean to rhyme, but there's no repeat needed. You know, the scapegoat and the sin offering to the Lord were repeated, repeated, repeated. Jesus died once for all. And Hebrews 10:10 says this, By the which will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You could say once and for all, or like once, and that's it, it's done with. But you can also say once for all people. Once for all. until Jesus, there was no complete sin offering. It had to keep being done over and over again. After Jesus, there was no further sin offering needed. Interesting. Verse 17, or chapter 17. We're back in Leviticus as he speaks about one place for the offering, for the sacrifice, the tabernacle. Interestingly, both Paul and Peter spoke of our body as this tabernacle. 2 Corinthians, 2 Peter. In Romans 12:1, Paul speaks of our body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says, what? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you and you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? We can worship wherever we want, because we have the Holy Spirit in our tabernacle. We don't need a special place. The special place is us. We don't come in here to meet God. We bring Him in. God doesn't dwell on the altar of a church. We don't have an altar. We have a platform here. But I happen to have grown up in the Catholic Church, and it was very ornate, lots of marble and lots of gold. God didn't live there. God is brought in the hearts of the believers, just like He is here. We can come and worship Him here, and we bring Him in with us. His Holy Spirit comes in. He meets us here. Where two or three are gathered together in My name, there I am in the midst, Jesus said. Chapter 17 also shows in verse 11 the value of the blood in the sacrifice. Notice chapter 17, verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. What happens when somebody bleeds out? They're dead. The life is in the blood. Why? Well, it carries the oxygen to all the cells, and it does much more. It says the life of the flesh is in the blood. This is Old Testament. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. Interesting. Later, 2,000 years later, oh no, more than that, from Leviticus, 6,000 years. Paul in Romans 5:11 would say, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, because He shed His blood. Christ's blood, that final and one-time atonement, not needing to be repeated time after time. As we move into chapters 18 through 20, it talks about the Jews' walk in their relationship with the Lord. Chapter 18, I'll read some verses. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt wherein you dwelt, shall you not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do, neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. You shall do My judgments and keep My ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep My statutes and My judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. I think He states it pretty clearly. And then in chapter 19, I'll read the first five verses also, and also a verse, chapter 20. Chapter 19. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. In case you needed a reason. You shall fear every man his mother and his father, and keep My Sabbaths. I'm the Lord your God. Turn ye not unto idols, nor make of yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. And if you offer a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord, you shall offer it at your own will. Call to holiness includes a reverence of parents. Isn't that interesting? And it's moving away from idolatry. No, you don't make idols. You don't make any idol in your life. And it doesn't have to be something you put on the mantle. It doesn't have to be a Buddha or a goat or anything. It can be something that's in the heart that we idolize above the Lord. So we're to move away from a call to holiness is a call away from idol worship. Having anything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And notice that it's a free will worship. It's not forced. It says, if you shall offer it at your own will. In other words, I'm not going to force you to do this. You're not a puppet of Mine. You have that choice. Love can only be true love if it has a choice to reject. So here we have free will offering. And then chapter 20, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, again, thou shalt say to the children of Israel, whosoever he be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that gives any of his seed unto Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. You might think, well, that's pretty fierce. That's pretty awful that he would actually stone someone. You know what it was to offer to Molech? They had this brass god that was standing with basically a big frying pan between his arms, and they would start a fire inside the hollow body and get this thing glowing red hot and throw their infants on it, and it would burn up and sizzle. It was gross. That was what they thought would appease their god. God says, you don't do that. Children are precious. And he goes on in verse 3 and says, I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people because he has given of his seed to Molech to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name. And if the people of the land do any ways hide their eyes from the man when he gives of his seed unto Molech and kill him not, then I will set my face against that man and against his family, and will cut him off, and all that go a-whoring after him to commit whoredom with Molech from among their people. God has a great value for children, for the born and the unborn, and how he hates that sin of child offering, one of which today is abortion. It was popular in that day also, as we sacrifice over 1 million infants a year here in our own country. Jesus said, suffer the little children, or allow the little children, and forbid them not to come to me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven, precious in his sight. Then chapter 20 goes on to address adultery, homosexuality, bestiality, incest, demonic activity, all sin, all abominations in the eyes of God, despite what man says. There are some things that just don't change, and that's the Word of God. God's idea towards sin never changes. It's man that changes, but it's the very sin that's in his heart that causes him to change the laws to allow sin into our society. So God never changes. So sin is still always going to be sin in God's eyes, despite what man says, despite what man calls it. Chapter 21 speaks of the relationship and walk of the priests. They have a call to holiness. More information on the defilement of priests and the priesthood. Chapter 22 deals with the separation of the priests. In fact, he says in verse 1, I and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons that they separate themselves from the holy things of the children of Israel, and that they profane not my holy name in those things which they hallow unto me. I am the Lord, separated to the priesthood, treating the priesthood reverently. And he deals a little more with what they should eat and what they can touch and what they can't touch. A little more on animal sacrifice. Finishes the chapter, verse 31 says, therefore, this is chapter 22, verse 31. Therefore, shall you keep my commandments and do them. I'm the Lord. You know, you can say that a lot of ways. I'm the Lord. I am the Lord. I'm the Lord. Neither shall you profane my holy name. Jesus Christ is not a swear word, but it is in some places. Jesus Christ is a name above all names. It says, neither shall you profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. Hallowed be thy name. I am the Lord which hallow you, that brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. He repeats himself. I'm the Lord. Do you know who you're dealing with when you're trying to decide about these things of sin? I'm the Lord. Listen to me. I know right from wrong better than you know right from wrong. I know your heart. I know what you need. And then a little further on in chapter 23, first three verses, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say unto them, concerning the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. And that used to be true in our nation. I grew up as a kid. There was nothing open on Sunday. There was no place to go. You bought everything Saturday night. And then the blue laws. Now you can get anything on Sunday, pretty much. But what he does here, he goes on in this chapter to explain the feasts of Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Wave Loaves, or the otherwise called the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths. The Feast of Tabernacles or Booths is when they would go outside and live outside for that period of time, and they'd build a little stick house so they could see the stars and hope it didn't rain. So this is the chapter 23. He deals with all those feasts. And then chapter 24, dealing with the oil for the light in the Holy of Holies. Fortunately, Jesus called himself the light of the world. And today, you are the light of the world. I am the light of the world. I don't mean where Jesus is. I don't mean that at all. But Jesus said, you are the light of the world. We're the ones that should be bringing the light of Christ to others so that they don't have to walk in darkness. We're the ones who are salty. Should be salt to make people thirsty for the word, not to be thrown at them like rock salt, to break their eardrums, but just to convict them of the sin. So, and then he went on to speak in chapter 24 of the showbread. Showbread was just outside the Holy of Holies, inside what's called the Holy Place, but just outside the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was. There was the table of incense, the menorah, and table of showbread. And speaking in chapter 24 goes on to deal with the penalty for blasphemy. Chapter 25, the laws of the land. Lots of sevens in this chapter, seven being the number of completion. Speaks of the Sabbath year, the Jubilee year. Every 50 years, all debts would be forgiven and all the land would be given back to the original owners. Imagine how that would affect real estate in our country today. Interesting concept. God's concept. Chapter 26, laws of occupying the land, the blessings, the chastisements of God's people. Lots of ifs for the people, if you will. And then lots of I wills from God. If you will, then I will. If he's saying, if you will, then I will, what's he looking for? He's looking for obedience. He's looking for obedience from his people. And you know what? If you count them up, you'll find there are more I wills than there are ifs. And in this chapter also, Abraham's covenant is remembered. If we stay in the Word of God, if we stay in prayer, if we stay in fellowship, if we seek his righteousness, if we seek his holiness, God blesses us abundantly. Doesn't mean we won't have trials, but we do know that the Lord of glory has sent his Holy Spirit to live in us and will be with us through anything. He strengthens us through the trials. Chapter 27, the last chapter. We made it. Dedicated to people and things, redeeming people and property, tithing and giving to the Lord. Ends with verse 34, these are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel in Mount Sinai. When he was up on the mountain, getting the two tablets, this is some of the things that the Lord spoke to him. Aren't you glad you're not under the law? Don't you get just bouncing across a few verses like we've done in the last 40 minutes or so here. Don't you understand better also why no one can keep the whole law? You got to do all this stuff, all of it, perfectly, every single little bit to keep the whole law. Because if you break in one part the law, it's like you've broken the whole thing. How many sins does it take to separate us from God? That's one. But we all have more than one. And praise God. Jesus, the perfect Lamb, the perfect atoning Lamb, came and shed his blood for us once. And it's sufficient, because he said, it's finished. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, how your Old and New Testament tie together so wonderfully, Lord, that we can look at the law and wonder, how could anyone think they could keep this perfectly? And yet, they did. Thank you, Jesus, that you came and fulfilled it all, that we can be inheritors of the kingdom of God simply through faith in your Son. Believe in the name and believe that you've raised him from the dead and we will be saved. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and we shall be saved. Wow, Lord, thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. Numbers, next. We'll do the same thing. There are some really interesting stories in Numbers. And there's a lot of numbering where they just read all the tribes and all the names. And if you've ever done it, it's a good one to read at night. Just you're going to bed, you have insomnia, you just put numbers in front of you. But there's also some good stories in there, too. We'll get to those. So next week, we'll... I have to be able to say I've given you the whole counsel of God, and that includes Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. I've been skipping those for years. The Lord has been convicting me. Next week. I don't know if there's anything left in the kitchen, but you're welcome to.